Worship for June 4th, Trinity Sunday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him, because he has shown his mercy to us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith and to worship the unity in the power of divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversities. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for Trinity Sunday is from the first and second chapters of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielded seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from the 28th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Once again, we come to Trinity Sunday, and as you might always ask on this Sunday, don't we have anything better to talk about? The Trinity, or at least the doctrine of the Trinity, seems like something of no practical value. It's true that we affirm it and we say we believe it, but for the most part, we don't spend much time thinking about it. All we do is we come to Trinity Sunday, and then we have this long reading of the creation, and then in a minute we have to go through the Athanasian Creed, and it just seems like something that makes church longer, something that is somewhat boring, something that doesn't really make any sense, except we have to say we believe in the Trinity or else we get in trouble, right? There was a time when certain people thought that all this talk about the Trinity was sort of well, sort of a waste of time, as we've been saying, and really only served as a way to start arguments, a way to condemn other people if they didn't fully understand what we thought the Trinity meant. And so it seemed better to some folks if we just dropped the whole thing entirely. The Trinity is just a thing we don't understand. All it does is cause arguments, so why do we have it at all? As though it were something that human beings had made up on our own, and as though we were free to get rid of it if we felt like it. But it isn't, actually. The Trinity is not our doctrine. It's actually the doctrine of God. And it's not something we made up, but it is actually something that is taught by the Scriptures. Some people have a problem with that. They don't see the Trinity in the Bible necessarily, except here and there in a few places, perhaps in our gospel reading where Jesus talks about people being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But they don't seem to see the Trinity anywhere else. And so it seems as though it's not so important, or again, that it might be something we would be better off without. But not true. Our three readings today actually demonstrate the Trinity in a certain sense, I suppose. The first reading, of course, is the account of the creation, and this is what we usually think of as the Father's work, the Father as the Creator. The second reading, the epistle reading, is from, again, Peter's sermon on that first Pentecost. There's a description of the life of Jesus and the things that were done to him. But really what's going on is that the Spirit is at work converting these people whom Peter is speaking to. And so the second reading shows us the Spirit at work. And then, of course, the third reading from the Gospels is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is where Jesus gives the Great Commission. But it really is a continuation of the Easter story. And there we see Jesus at work. And so we have the three persons of the Trinity in these three readings. But then, of course, we could go further. And actually, in these three readings, it's not that the Father is creating, the Spirit is doing whatever he's doing in Acts, and the Son is doing what he does, but rather all three of them are at work in each of these readings. In creation, the Father is speaking. The Spirit is hovering over the waters, getting things ready for creation. And then, of course, as we hear from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Word which the Father speaks is the Son himself. And then, of course, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, this itself is a recap of all the salvation history that's covered in the Old Testament and in the story of Jesus. The story of God and his people, which is really the story of God himself, a story written by God, enacted in the life of Christ, and now presented to each one of us in the Spirit. And then, of course, we have our gospel reading, where baptism is instituted in the Great Commission. The Trinity is a story. That's what it really is. The story of God. But as we hear also in the gospel today, it becomes our story, at least for all those who are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, let's look at the gospel for a minute and think about what the Trinity really is. When you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, things get a little bit strange. The other Gospels, especially Luke and John, I guess in Mark as well, they all sort of end the same way. We have Jesus appearing to the disciples on Easter Day, and then he spends 40 days with them doing various things, which all of which are not recorded, as we're told by John, but many of them are recorded, Jesus appearing to different people after his resurrection. And then, of course, it ends with the ascension, where Jesus goes up into the clouds and the disciples go back to Jerusalem to wait for Pentecost. But in the other Gospels, all those things happen Well, let me rephrase that. Most of those things happen around the city of Jerusalem. Here in Matthew, things are different. If you just read the last chapter of Matthew, you wouldn't know about any of that. We're told that the 11 meet Jesus on a mountain in Galilee, and this follows immediately after the angels telling the women to tell the disciples that that's where Jesus will meet them on Easter morning. And so if you didn't know about the other Gospels, you might assume that this happens perhaps a day or two later, after Easter, and that there is no other meeting between Jesus and his disciples, that he does not appear to them in the upper room. He doesn't appear to anybody on the road to Emmaus. There's no miraculous catch of fish or conversation between Peter and Jesus about, feed my sheep and so on. Matthew tells the story of Easter in a different way than the other Gospels, and that's why it's different. The main difference, of course, being that there is also no ascension. Now, I suppose if you didn't know better, you might think that, Matthew is perhaps, missed out on what was really going on at Easter, but that's not true. Actually, it's different in Matthew because, of course, Matthew is trying to get across a certain idea. That idea is made clear in what Jesus says to his disciples on that mountain in Galilee. He tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then the next thing he tells them is, "Therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the point in Matthew. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has won a great victory. A great victory, but also his victory. This was sort of his test. This was what he came to do, and by doing this, he proved something about who he was. What he proved is that now he deserves to sit on the throne of God. That's what he means when he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What he means is that the authority of God the Father has now been given to the Son. Now the Son reigns as King with the Father, and maybe in a way that he didn't before. But by his death and resurrection, something changes. Jesus takes the place that was prepared for him. Now he is King. Now, in and of itself, that's sort of a strange thing. That maybe doesn't fit with our idea of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I think our idea of God is, when I say our idea, I mean sort of the general human idea of God, not necessarily a Christian idea, but the idea that God is unchangeable, that God is eternal and everlasting and all these things, but that sort of underlines the idea that God does not change. That whatever else God is, what he is always what he has been and always what he will be. Doesn't that make sense? Well, in a way, but this is also somewhat of a pagan idea, if you will. Now we're getting a little bit far afield, but in the way that the ancient Greeks pretty much anybody, the way that they thought about gods was that being a god meant that you did not have to change, but you make other people change. You make other people do things. You yourself don't have to do anything you don't want to. And you see that sort of in our obsession with youth and beauty, right? The gods are the people who never get old. They're the people that never get sick and never die. That's not what gods do, right? They are eternally youthful. They are eternally strong. unlike us humans who get old and get sick and die. That's the kind of gods that the pagans worship, but this is not the God that we worship. We worship a God that died. We worship a God that even, we might even say, grows and changes. Although we have to understand that correctly. I don't want to go into some weird heresy, but the idea is that our God is a God that has a story. The thing about stories, or at least good stories, is that the characters in the story change through the story as the story goes along. They start off in one position, they start off as a certain sort of person, and then by the end of the story, they change. Hopefully they learn something. Hopefully they become something better. That's what a good story is like. People that don't change, people that are always the same, they don't really have stories. They're always just whatever they are. They're not really people, they're things. But our God has a story. What is his story? Well, his story is the Bible. It begins with creation. It begins with the call of Abraham. It begins with the promise to Abraham to have children, to have this promised land, and then how those children are brought out of Egypt, and it continues through Mount Sinai, and then to Israel, and then years of struggle in their own country with kings, and then finally being taken into exile and returned, and then the story finally meets its conclusion, its summit, or whatever the word is for it, I forget now, but it meets its conclusion in the life of Jesus. It meets the ending in its cross, his cross and resurrection. All that is one story. We think of that as the story of Israel and the story of God's people, but mostly it's really the story of God. These are things which God is doing. This is a history which God is creating. This is God's history. This is who God is. Now we hear the command that Jesus gives to the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that they should go out and bring new people into the story. The Bible, as we said, is the story of God, but as we also said, it's the story of Israel. It's the story of God and the story of God's people. The question now for us is whether this is also your story too. And it is. By being baptized, by carrying the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, now these things are your history. Now you are created. Now you are saved and redeemed by the Son. Now you are sanctified by the Spirit. All this is God at work in your life. All this is changing who you are and making you into the person that he wants you to be. Now, the interesting thing about another interesting thing about this gospel reading in Matthew is what happens when the disciples see Jesus on the mountaintop. They saw him and they worshiped, as we're told, but we're also told that some doubted. They see him alive after Easter, and yet seeing him alive, they still don't necessarily believe that this could really be him. And I think we've already talked about the reasons why that is. Who could believe that someone that you had known, that you had watched die, could now be alive again? It's a matter of understanding. They don't believe because, like anybody, they find it hard to believe in things they cannot understand. And I think this is true also for the doctrine of the Trinity. Perhaps we ignore it and we don't give it the attention it deserves, and frankly, perhaps we don't believe it because we don't understand it. But it's not so difficult to understand. Yes, there are a lot of, let's say, metaphysical, philosophical sort of issues that are difficult to understand, I suppose, or to wrangle with. How is it that God can be one and three at the same time? Some of that we have to say that we don't know. But there is part of it that we can understand. There is part of it that does make sense to us. Again, if we understand that by calling God triune, we are saying that his story is the story of the Bible. And by acknowledging our own baptism, that we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we are saying that his story is ours too. Right now we're going to confess our faith with the words of that Athanasian Creed. But as we do that, we'll hear all these statements about who God is and who he isn't and so forth. But as we do this, remember that these aren't just statements about God, but these are also statements about who you are. We celebrate the Trinity today, but we celebrate who we are just as much as we celebrate who God is. To confess the Trinity is to say that the story of God is our story. And it is. You have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. His story is now yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Athanasian Creed. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity, Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of the substance, but by unity of the person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds, and those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Let us pray. Almighty Father, as the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, you uttered your word and the world was created. In the waters of baptism, you have spoken our names and declared us righteous. You have drawn us to Jesus, the light of life, and saved us. Let his light now shine through us, that others may see our good works and give glory to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In government and law, Father, you work to establish and preserve order, protecting the weak and fostering godly virtue. Bless our president, our governor, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Bless all who defend us in the armed forces, aid us in the emergency and medical fields, or inform us. Hinder those who oppress any people with mistruth, violence, or fear. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty Father, as you continue to uphold your creation, be with us as we still suffer under the curse of sin. By your will, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the lonely, relief to those whose hearts are heavy with grief, and aid to those who are in any need. Hear our prayers today for Shirley Rothman, Ellen Mueller, Harry Spence, Betty Spence, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Daladonis, Kristen Sykes, Courtney Cooker, Elizabeth, Terry Sheldon, and Jean, and also for Tom, Joni, Nina, John, Mary, Joe, Sherry, Denise, Cecil, Dee Dee, Nick, Monica, Joey, Richard, Gordon, Denny, Clint, Margaret, Cindy, Donna, Allie, Elizabeth, Ursula, and Mark. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.